Well, I don't know about you guys, but I feel like it's just been an amazing summer, right? It's been warm. I think the last two summers, it's been like kind of mild or rainy or something like that. And I was thinking about this. You know you're having a good summer in the Copper Country when you have this little seed, this little inkling, this little tiny voice that's saying, ooh, I'm almost looking forward to winter, right? Where the temperatures are a little bit cooler, where there's no humidity and all that good stuff. Well, my family has been beating the hot weather and the humidity by jumping into the water. How many of you guys have jumped into the water this past week? Multiple times. Multiple times? Yeah? Excellent. Yeah, we've been out probably 3 or 4 times just this past week to cool off and to be refreshed. And you know, like, the water is still not warm. You try to get into it, and you're like, and you're like moving out, and you get to your waist, you're like, and finally you just have to submerge yourself. And once you're finally under the water, you kind of start to adjust, right? And then you can relax. And it's so comforting, it's so nice. Well, we're kind of talking about that this morning. Because for thousands of years, submersing into water has been a symbol of restoration. And I think we can get that this time of year, especially if you don't have air conditioning, right? And there's really no way to beat the heat aside from just jumping into water. I think we can get this idea that it's just refreshing to have that water cool us off. Well, as we look at baptism, as we look at this important symbol that uses this imagery of submersion into water, we're going to look at a history of baptism, its meaning, and why it's important. Okay? So we'll look at the history of baptism, its meaning, and why it's significant or why it's important. But to start off, we need to talk about the fact that baptism is a symbol. And I was thinking about this. There are symbols all around us. We engage with symbols on a daily basis. And so one of the symbols I was thinking of that I interact with on a daily basis is just stoplights. Stoplights. You know, stoplights, they don't say go. They don't say stop. There's not a word there. It's not like we're reading the message that we're supposed to follow or obey. It's just colors. And so I was wondering, well, what do colorblind do? Especially if they twist the lights like horizontally, that's no good. But when we interact with stoplights, it's just instant. We know what it means. The color green is go, right? The color red is stop. The color yellow is last chance. And so we just automatically receive that message and we do it, right? We're so used to that symbolism. Now, one that I learned recently just through researching for this sermon is the power button. Like, power buttons have kind of evolved over the years. They've changed from different things to different things. Well, now the predominant symbol is like this line and then a circle, right? And I found out that that really stands for the binary code of a 1 and a 0, right? 1 is on, 0 is off. And I always confused those. I was like, well, which one is on? Which one is off? Is a 0 on? Because I don't know. I just, in my mind, I'd always confuse those. But now I know 1 is on. Right, so hopefully that's something that's will be helpful for you, a good takeaway from the sermon. But we also have some other symbols, like the man and the woman bathroom symbols, right? The man's like a straight stick figure, and the woman typically has a dress. And those are important because if you get those wrong, like that could be embarrassing. That could be a weird situation. Well, symbols are everywhere is part of my point. And baptism is the Christian symbol of the gospel, of a person's new commitment and really connection to Jesus. If you read in your Bibles and stuff, you don't have to go very far. You don't have to go deep into your study to realize God really likes symbols. He likes to talk about in symbolic language and that kind of thing. He uses them all the time. And I was kind of thinking through an example. If we just take the cross is the symbol of salvific death, Jesus' salvific death. Right, we can trace God's communication of symbolic, salvific death through the scriptures. So you think of like Samson. Right? Samson was the guy that pushed the pillars away, and the pillars were holding up the entire building. And so the building came crushing down on him. So he died, but in the process, he killed all of his country's enemies. and he gave freedom to his countrymen who were being oppressed by the Philistines. If you think about the Passover, there is the death of the lamb. A lamb that was, its blood was used to put on the doorpost so that when the angel of death came through, it would pass over the people who had killed this lamb who served as a symbolic salvific death. When we look at Isaac, how God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and God stopped him, and they found a ram in the bush. And so that ram ended up taking the place of Isaac and being sacrificed, and that was a salvific death for Isaac. We can even go back to Adam and Eve. In the very beginning, with Adam and Eve, God killed an animal, and he took its skins to provide coverings for Adam and Eve to cover their sin and their nakedness and their shame. Now, sometimes we take symbols further and we create ceremonies out of them. And these ceremonies have all kinds of symbolism, and they often commemorate or initiate people. There are sometimes oaths, and they express just an accomplishment or the gravity of a journey that's either started or completed. And so I like the image of graduations, because graduations commemorate the completion or the achievement of a degree, right? And the big symbolic action in graduations, you guys know this one? The moving of the tassel from one side of the cap to the other, right? How easy is this, right? Everyone can do this. Everyone can move a little tassel hanging here from one side to the other. But what does it represent? It represents a lot of tests, a lot of hard work, a lot of studying, a lot of money. Right? But completion of courses, mastery of subject matter. Think about weddings. Weddings are these beautiful ceremonies that have tons of symbolism. There's the exchanging of rings, the exchanging of vows. At the end, there's the pronouncement of the couple as one. And if you think about this ceremony, it makes a huge impact on those individuals that changes their lives forever. Now, these ceremonies, these symbols are really important. They're markers in our lives, and they often call us to act in a certain way. You think of doctors who have to take an oath. They're supposed to, every time they practice medicine, every time they're seeking to save someone or care for them, to act in accordance to that oath that they have taken. Baptism is an initiation ceremony. It's a symbolic action that depicts the faith of the individual. It marks that person as a follower of Jesus, and it calls us to act as those whose lives have been changed by God forever. All right, so we're going to take a brief look at the history of baptism, and we're going to see how far baptism goes back, and then we'll look into the meaning of baptism and talk about its significance. So as I was looking at the history of baptism, it goes way, 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 way back to when God's people, the Israelites, were first meeting with God, okay? God had taken Israel out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. God freed them. He brought them out into the desert. He kind of had them meet him at a mountain. And at this mountain, they experienced who God was. They saw his presence up on the mountain. It was scary. It was terrifying. They received the law. They were learning essentially what it means to be a nation under God. And Moses told them, in order to prepare for that, you need to wash yourself. You need to get ready to engage with your God. And part of the law said that the priests, as they were being initiated into their priesthood, they needed to wash. They needed to cleanse themselves, if you will, to be a part of the priesthood. And there were other activities that the Israelites had to do according to the law, where they were supposed to dip themselves into water, wash themselves to be ceremoniously clean. Now, if you think about this, this is actually a brilliant, brilliant image, okay? Think about how relaxing, how wonderfully restoring it is when you take a bath or a shower. You've had this long day of work, right? Maybe you've been moving stuff. Maybe you've been building a sauna. Maybe you've been working on a car, or you've been tearing it up in the garden, right? And you have all that dirt underneath your fingernails, And all you can do at the end of the day is like drag yourself into the shower and that water pours over you. And oh, it feels so good. It feels so good, right? It's almost like it restores you. It cleans you up. It gives you this new life. That's the feeling that baptism is kind of tapping into. Now, it's not that like just jumping into water is going to cleanse us from our wickedness and the things that we do. It's a symbol. But God asks his people to use this symbol to think about being clean before him. Right? So when they chose to act according to this symbol and wash themselves, they're showing this humility, this understanding that they need to be cleansed before they meet or engage with a holy God. Okay, let's fast forward to Jesus' day. And this guy named John the Baptist, he's the forerunner to Jesus. And his goal is he's trying to help people prepare themselves for Jesus' arrival. And he used baptism as a way for people to confess their sins, to remove these barriers that are between them and their relationship with God, and keeping them from possibly being able to understand the who and what the coming chosen one of God would say and do. So essentially John's saying, look, guys, I know you have this rich history with God. You have this spiritual heritage. You have the scriptures. You have the prophets who communicated and warned you and all this stuff. But it's not good enough. It's about your heart. Is your heart right to receive what the chosen one is going to say and do? So I imagine a number of you have been baptized, right? You've already taken this initiation ceremony. And so hopefully this is just going to be a refresher to you as you reflect on this reminder of what God has called you into. And just kind of like being a married couple and attending a wedding, it's just a good reminder of those vows, those commitments that you made in the years past. Baptism is going to be an encouragement for you, a reminder of your commitment to God. If you haven't been baptized, I have a question for you. I have something that I want you to reflect upon throughout the rest of the sermon and hopefully answer towards the end. My question is this: is baptism your next step in your relationship with God? Is baptism your next step in your relationship with God? All right, so we've gone through some background on what baptism is. Now we need to look at what baptism means. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 6. We're going to be in there this morning, and we're going to be starting in verse 3. It will also be up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and turn to Romans 6. And I'm going to start by reading in verse 3. We're looking at verses 3 through 7. It says, or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, because we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. All right, so we know that baptism is this symbolic kind of initiation ceremony. It's this public profession that connects us to Jesus. And at Evangel here, we sometimes talk about it as putting on the Jesus jersey, where we're identifying with Jesus, we're claiming to be his and that kind of thing. Well, Paul here, in verses 3 through 7, he says baptism symbolizes our connection with Jesus, but our connection with Jesus in his death. In his death. Yeah, you heard that right. His death. And so it sounds a little bit morbid, but let's kind of dig into this and see what's going on. You see, Jesus had to give up his personal desires in order to complete the mission that God had given to him, right? The mission God had given to him was to go and rescue and save God's people, to save us from our sin and that kind of thing. And we know Jesus was having a hard time with this because he knew it meant that he was going to the cross, he was going to suffer, and he was going to be tortured, he was going to die. And so after he ate his last supper with his disciples, he takes them down the hill to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asks his disciples, hey, guys, would you pray with me? Like, I'm stressed. I'm stressed out. I know what's coming. Just pray with me for a while, right? And so his disciples pray, and then he goes alone, and he's praying so fervently that scriptures talk about his sweat being like drops of blood. Blood's coming from him, right? He is so intensely praying, and he's asking God, God, please let this pass from me. Let there be some other way. He says, but Lord, not my will, but your will. Not what I want, but what you want. You see, Jesus, in going to the cross, had to submit his own desires, his desire to avoid the cross, to the Father. And so we, in the same way, we have to submit our desires as we basically are connected to Jesus in this same type of death. You see, when we are baptized, we're choosing to connect with Jesus in the same death to self that Jesus demonstrates on the cross. Okay? So our self, our personal desires must die for us to follow Jesus. There's no shortcut. Just like there was no shortcut for Jesus, Jesus had to go to the cross, there's no shortcut for us. We have to die to ourselves. Death is the only way to life. And Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. So why is death the only way? Why is death the only way? Or our passage was talking about it, it's because sin's power must be eliminated. You know, from the time that we were born, we're selfish, right? We're selfish. No one had to teach us how to be selfish. It's our natural bent, our natural desire. In fact, if you were to take like two little toddlers here and they both won the same toy, what would happen? Like smack each other, one would hit the other with the toy or whatever. They feel like they are the ones that have the right to that toy and no one else. And if anyone gets in the way, they're going to make him pay. That's how we are. It's our bent. It's our selfishness. You know, in being selfish, we actually kind of hand over our power, our authority that was given to us by God as those who are supposed to rule over creation, those who are supposed to have dominion over creation, and we hand that off to sin. And there's a steep cost for that. It's the cost of our freedom. We are enslaved to sin, and we owe a debt to sin, and we can't pay that price. The cost is way too high. But once we die, sin has no more right to that payment. When we die, all of our agreements and contracts and that kind of stuff in life, they become invalid. They become void, right? Because we're dead. We can't live up to those obligations. They're done. They're taken care of. And in the same way, when we die, sin can no longer collect. So at Evangel, when we baptize people, we take them and we push them backward into the water, right? Which is kind of awkward. You kind of feel out of control and that kind of thing. I don't like to be pushed backward into anything, right? But there's a reason we do that. We push them back into the water, because if you were to think about the water as like the ground or something like that, you get this idea of someone being lowered into the ground, being buried, right? And so in that, and essentially we're saying we are giving up our control, we're allowing ourselves to be buried because we want to be connected with Jesus. We want to be connected in his death. That's the gospel. It's the good news. We can't make it to God on our own. Our good works are not enough. They're often tainted with selfish desires, and it's only through Jesus that we're able to escape the slavery of sin through connecting with Jesus through his death, and are deaf to our selfish desires. Now, the story doesn't end there, because if it did, we'd have a lot of drowning victims. But let's look at the next set of verses, verse 8 through 11 in Romans 6. And I will read this to us as well. And says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, conduct yourselves, or count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay, so baptism symbolizes our new lives, freed from sin, raised from death. So we aren't just connected to Jesus and his death, praise the Lord, we are connected to Jesus and his life, his resurrection. Now, Jesus didn't stay in the grave, amen? Like, that is the big thing. If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, we'd all be in trouble right now. Not to mention, Jesus said, I'm going to raise from the dead, right? If Jesus hadn't raised from the dead, when he said he was going to raise from the dead, then we couldn't trust any word that he said. But the fact that he did raise from the dead, when he said he'd raise from the dead, we can trust him, because that's quite the accomplishment, right? We know God's words are true, that Jesus speaks the truth, and so we can put our faith, our trust, in everything that he said to us. Now, we're not just connected to Jesus' death. We're connected to his life. And not just any life. Okay, this is actually really significant. We're not connected back to our old life that we were before we were dead. We're connected to a new life. And the reason that's significant is because sin can't make a claim on Jesus, because he died and he has his new life. It can't make a claim on us, because we died and we have this new life in Jesus. The life we have is after death. It's this new life. It's a life connected to God. And just as Jesus didn't stay in the grave long, we don't keep people in the water for long. We lift people up out of that water, right? We talked about that idea of the water as ground. And if you see someone coming up out of the ground, they're either a miner or they're someone who's been resurrected to a new life, right? And so here we are talking about how we are connected to Jesus. We're connected to his resurrection. We're connected to his new life. And this new life is forever connected to God. This life is not chained by sin. It's not bound by death. It's connected to God, and it's free to live for him. So in this symbolic display that we've gone through with baptism, we communicate our connection to Jesus in his death and in his life. But there's also a third part to this. There's this commitment to live a different way. And we see this in the next few verses that we'll be looking on in Romans 6. It's verses 12 through 14. And here it says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. All right, so baptism is this great initiation ceremony that calls us to this new standard of living for God. But did you know? Just as a slave who is freed from their old master, that slave can return to that old master. That slave would have the choice, the freedom to return to the old master. It's possible for us to do the same. We can let sin have its way over us and control us again, but why would we do that? Why would we offer ourselves to sin when we can freely serve the one who set us free from sin's tyranny and its control? You see, baptism calls us up. It asks us to be a visible witness, to be counted. you can believe in Jesus and never be baptized. Remember we said, baptism is this symbol. It's Jesus that saves us. His sacrificial payments on our behalf on the cross that cleanses us. There's no need for us to spiritually cleanse ourselves in water for salvation. You can serve Jesus and never be baptized. You can love others. You can give. You can serve. You can park cars on Sunday. You can make meals for those who need it. You can be a significant contributor to the church and to the kingdom of God. However, you cannot follow Jesus and not be baptized. You cannot follow Jesus and not be baptized. Let me explain really the significance of baptism here. It doesn't save us, right? Baptism doesn't save us. It's a symbol of what God has already done. But just as Jesus had to follow his Father's command to go to the cross, we need to make sure we're following Jesus' command to be baptized, to love one another, to gather together, to practice our spiritual gifts that he has given to us through the Spirit. And if we don't do those, we're not really following Jesus. Jesus commands baptism because he wants us to be like this beacon of light, this hope to a world that is really spiraling into chaos. He wants us to stand and proclaim our allegiance to him, to take on that Jesus jersey, for us to boldly seek those who need him. And the reality is he's just not interested in people who want to sit the bench. He's not interested in people who want to just stay in the shadows and talk about that they love God and they appreciate God and that kind of thing apart from the church and apart from his people. Because really, apart from the church, apart from gathering together as Jesus commanded, apart from loving one another as Jesus commanded, and being baptized and those kind of things as Jesus commanded, you cannot follow Jesus. And that might be a shock. But Jesus, he said it in numerous different ways, but in Matthew, he records in chapter 10, verses 32 through 33, Jesus says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." Some pretty strict words from Jesus there. Jesus goes on in instructing his followers at the very end of his life where he was resurrected at the time, but he tells his disciples, hey, you have a job to do. I am leaving you to take care of it. You are to work together as a group to make more disciples and to baptize them and to teach them all the things that I've commanded you. We're to love one another. We're to serve each other. We're to challenge each other. And so my challenge to you is if you're refusing to be baptized, you're actually refusing a command of Jesus. We can't refuse a command of Jesus and be following Jesus. Now, every time I talk about baptism, this question comes up. The question is about infant baptism, right? Some of you maybe were baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an infant. And actually, my parents baptized me in this like gown dress type thing that's really lacy and stuff like that. I don't really have a memory of it aside from the fact that my parents still have this thing. But I was baptized as an infant, okay? And I'm super grateful that my parents, because they wanted to raise me in God's way, chose to do that, right? They chose to do that ceremony and to dedicate me to God and that kind of stuff. But as I look through Scripture, and look from the very beginning of baptism and how it is used throughout the Scripture and that kind of stuff, it seems to me that an individual chooses to be baptized to publicly proclaim their need to be cleansed as they're drawing close to God. And so, as I looked at this kind of initiation ceremony, I thought, well, I need to make this decision for myself. I need to be baptized again. Okay? Baptism is this marker in our lives. It's a symbol that Jesus has saved us. And so it's important. If we're going to be engaged in this symbolic, like, initiation ceremony, when we participate in those things, we have to make the choice to participate in it. Otherwise, it doesn't have a meaning for us. So, we embrace the call that baptism, this initiation ceremony, makes on us for us to live up to our new life in Jesus when we choose to be baptized. Now, that's just a really quick thing on infant baptism. And if you have other questions about that, feel free to contact me. Once again, you can use the text stuff, 906-233-6611. You can email me at nate@evangelup.org. That was just a quick thing on infant baptism for you and kind of my story as well. But one other thing on baptism. Baptism is an important ceremony for God's people, the gathering of God's people, his church. It's, like we say, putting on the Jesus jersey. It's important for the church, the team, to know their teammates. And we love and we celebrate our new teammates. And it's important to be baptized in front of the church because it demonstrates that you now wish to be a part of the team. You want to be counted with us. And it's encouraging for the church to know that your life has been transformed by Jesus. It's also important for the church to be able to hold their teammates accountable for how they're playing the game, how they're using their gifts and talents, how they're holding up the reputation of Jesus. All right, so what's next? So our final thing, the next step, if you will. You know, baptism acknowledges our need for Jesus, our commitment to him, our connection to him. The first question that we all have to ask is, where are we at with Jesus? Do we know him? Have we chosen to identify with Jesus? Are we ready to let our old self die, those natural selfish desires, to submit them to Jesus and ask him to save us from the destruction of our sin? If you haven't done that, you can do that today right where you're seated. All we do is talk to God. And talking to God is super simple. You don't even have to do it out loud. You can do it in your mind where you're seated right now. And all you have to do is acknowledge to him that the sin and wickedness in your life is a barrier between you and him. Basically, you're just saying, Jesus, I need that forgiveness that you bought on the cross. I need your spirit to help me live this new life that you're offering. That you see Jesus as the only way, truth, and life. And if that's your heart, if that's your desire this morning, speak to God on that. Talk to him about that. You know, the scriptures say, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And so, in calling upon the name of the Lord this morning, and telling Jesus that you want your sins forgiven, you want to be connected to him, you will be saved this morning. And so the follow-up question to that is, if you've been saved, if you had the blood of Jesus cleanse you, why not be baptized? Why not be baptized? Make it public. Put on that Jesus jersey. It's encouraging to the church, to those who serve Jesus. It's obedience to Jesus' command. It's an opportunity to be a light to your friends, to your neighbors, and you can invite them out to your baptism. It's a marker in your own life that tells you you have this new life in Jesus and that you're called to live that out loud. Now, if you wish to be baptized, we want to know that. So before you leave this morning, let us know. You can go by the Welcome Center where you can once again text us and text just baptize to 906-233-6611. That's basically the next step for you. If you're super serious about this, you could do one other step, and that's start to think through how God brought you to the point where you recognize your need for Jesus. Think about your story. What kind of journey did God bring you on to help you realize that you needed to submit to Jesus? And then we'll contact you. We'll talk to you. We want to hear that story. We'll meet with our leadership. We'll give you some feedback on it, and then we'll get you ready to be baptized. And that's where that cookout comes into play, right? So next Sunday, and I think on the announcement slide, it might have said Wednesday, but next Sunday, we're going to be having that cookout at Chassel at their Centennial Park at 4 p.m., and we're going to baptize people. And so if you want to be baptized, we can make sure that you are ready to go, and we will baptize you this coming Sunday at Chassel, and we're just going to celebrate that. We'll hang out, we'll grill, we'll have a good time, celebrate together, and just proclaim God's work in each other's lives. And It's always a great time. So wherever you are this morning in regards to baptism, I hope that you've realized the significance of baptism, that it is a symbol, but it's important, and that it's a ceremony that really helps to mark a new life in our lives. It calls us up to this new life of following God. So that's it. Let's pray, and we'll continue on with another ceremony. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for us being able to just talk about the importance of baptism, of being connected with Jesus and his death and life. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here that wants to be baptized, that wants to take that next step, that Lord wants to proclaim what you've done in their lives, that they would be bold, that your Spirit would move them, that your Spirit would give them the courage to just say, hey, yeah, I'm ready. I want to be baptized. I want to make it known that I love Jesus and he's transformed my life. So Lord, I pray that you would bless that, bless those decisions that are being made. But Lord, I also pray that you would bless our celebration of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Lord, that we would connect with you, connect with your Spirit in just tangible ways in which we can feel renewed, just like the waters of being bathed and washed. Lord, that your Spirit in his waters would cleanse us and renew us this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.